There she was, Mary, a young girl, somewhere around the age of 13 or 14, receiving an unexpected visit from an angel that told her that something magnificent was going to happen in her life. But how can this be? The mother of Jesus would ask. Since I am a virgin, I have not known a man. How unexpected was this message to the mother of Jesus? And oftentimes in our lives, God came into our life when we least expected it. Thank God that He is the God of the unexpected.
Well, good morning. It is so good to have you today at Cross Point Church and those that are watching by way of live stream as well. Hard to believe, next Sunday is Christmas Sunday. And typically here at Cross Point, the Sunday before the actual day of Christmas, we call that Christmas Sunday. Now, next week, we are going to have Free Cafe Day. So, free pastries, free beverages. Okay, let's ask you to stand just one more time, if you would. Want to do our verse today? I don't know if you received a card on the way in, but on your way out, there should be some cards on the tables outside each doorway, and you can grab your Bible verse for the week if you'd like to. So let's go ahead and say this together. Let me go ahead and get my clicker, put that up there for you. There we go. Here we go. Ready? Luke 1:35. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called..." Luke 1:35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High..." And for that reason, the Holy Child... Very, very good. Awesome. God bless our service now in the area of teaching. Thank you for the fellowship and just giving you our gifts and for the great music, the wonderful special. And Lord, as we turn our hearts and minds now just for these next few moments, I pray, God, that you would anoint us, empower us with your Spirit. Lord, that we may be in tune for what you want for us today. And I pray, God, as we leave this auditorium today, that we would have drawn closer to you than when we came. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, I flew down to Gillette Stadium. By the way, those of you that are sports fans, whose home stadium would that be? The Patriots. Okay. So I flew down to Gillette Stadium, and I went into the stadium, and Tom Brady and I were there. And we were the only ones there. And we set up a bunch of rings and a bunch of cones. And what we did was, is he and I had a quarterback challenge. And I want you to know that I kicked his tail. He left embarrassed, humiliated, his head between his tail, and he just didn't know what to say. So I asked him, I said, "Rough night with the wife, kids keep you up all night, not feeling well, you know, you're 42, you're getting kind of old, off day." He said, "I don't know, Pastor Jerry." He said, "I don't know what's going on up there in Bangor, but you still throw football pretty well for an old guy." He goes, "You destroyed me." Now, I'm getting this vibe that some of you just don't believe what I've said. And you're really hurting my feelings. I mean, I'm really like, Ryan, help me. I'm just overcome with grief right now and sorrow. I believe. You believe? I like it. In John chapter 5, you say, where are you going with that? You have to stay, John, to the end of the lesson. John chapter 5, Jesus goes to Jerusalem and there's a feast going on. And there's a guy there that's been coming for a long time to the same place on a regular basis. And this guy has been paralyzed for 38 and a half years. If you brought a Bible today or phone, you're welcome to turn to John chapter 5. And Jesus happens to come by, and Jesus begins a conversation with the man, and he says, "What I want you to do is I want you to get up, take your bed, your pallet, your mattress, walk, and go." But before Jesus does that, he asks the man a question. He says, "Do you want to be well?" In other words, do you want to be healed today? Now, if you stop and think about it, the question doesn't make any sense. The man's been coming for years. He's been paralyzed or crippled for 38 and a half years, and Jesus comes along. It would be like asking somebody if they wanted a hamburger if they haven't eaten for a month. The answer is quite obvious. Well, the man runs into some religious leaders, and they begin to immediately degrade him. Instead of rejoicing that the man is healed after being paralyzed for 38 and a half years, they began to condemn him because he's carrying his pallet, his mat on the Sabbath day. Then they ask him the question, "Who did this?" And the man initially says, "I don't know," because he didn't know. In fact, he says, "I don't know. Some stranger came by and asked me if I wanted to be healed. I said yes. He healed me, told me to get my pallet and go, and that's what I did." Later on in the story, we find that Jesus is hanging around the temple, and guess what? He runs into the man that he had just healed earlier, and they strike up a conversation. And Jesus says, "I am the one, my name is Jesus, who healed you." That man then, after leaving the conversation with Jesus, goes back to the religious leaders and he says, "Oh, by the way, you guys asked me a question earlier I couldn't answer, but now I have the answer for you. The man that healed me, his name was Jesus." They become infuriated with Jesus. And they begin to attack Jesus. In fact, they are so upset, they want to kill Jesus. But obviously they don't. Later on, Jesus is able to get away like he did on other occasions when people were so upset that they wanted to take his life, but it didn't happen because the scripture says his time had not yet come. They hated Jesus, and they began to question him, "Who do you think you are that you're doing these great things, and what makes you so important that you believe that you can do these things on the holiest day, the Sabbath?" And Jesus gives them three responses. The last response, he gives five areas of witness to what he claims in the first two points. Now back to my original story. How would I be able to prove to you that Tom Brady and I had a quarterback competition and that I absolutely humiliated him? You would have to have what? Proof, but what kind of proof? Video. Yeah, but you can doctor video. Somebody said pictures, and you can Photoshop pictures, but you would need, that's right, you would need eyewitnesses, wouldn't you? In fact, you would need more than just one eyewitness, because if I had my wife there, I could kind of coax her to kind of, you know, fudge it a little bit. She might speak in my favor because I'm her husband. And Jesus knew that. Because in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15, I'll just read it for you. "A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he's committed." In other words, if somebody did something wrong in Jewish society, they could not be convicted on one witness. because that witness could be in cahoots with them and could be their best friend, or back to my original premise, it could be their wife, so that wouldn't work. So for a person to be dealt with, it took more than one witness. The verse goes on to say, on the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. Now, Jesus, in his dialogue, and I've kind of brought you up now to verse 16. First 15 verses I've kind of ad-libbed and kind of shared. Now it says, for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. He was doing miraculous events. He was healing people. In fact, there's one example where his disciples were plucking grain, the leftovers in the field as they were walking through, and that was on the Sabbath, and Jesus got in trouble for doing that as well. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now. How was the Father working until now? What was Jesus talking about? What he was saying is the Father is working, keeping the universe going. And Jesus makes the claim, as my Father is working until now, right now, and myself, I am also working. But I'm working not necessarily in the same capacity as the Father. I'm working now here on earth. But as my Father is working in heaven, in the same way I am too, because I and the Father are the same. Notice, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Why? Because Jesus said he was working as the Father was working. Jesus was claiming equality with the Father. Jesus was saying, I am God. By the way, that's the definition of Christmas. Jesus came as God. Notice, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, that was only part of it, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. That didn't go over too well in Jewish culture. Jesus claims that he is the divine Son of God. Therefore, he is the Lord over the Sabbath. And claiming to be God, not only was he Lord over the Sabbath, in other words, he could do whatever he wanted on the Sabbath. He created the Sabbath. And by creating the Sabbath, he himself also, being God, claiming equality with God, could heal his own creation on the Sabbath. What a bodacious statement. Jesus was not the first creation of God. Jesus was not created as a lower God. Jesus is of the same essence and nature as God. Jesus is saying there is something special about my relationship with the Father. That's why the Jews wanted to kill him even more. It wasn't that he just came and represented God, although he did that, but it's not that he came and represented the Father as a human being or somebody that wasn't God. No, they sought to kill him more, not only because he worked on the Sabbath by doing miracles, but because he claimed he was God. That baby that was born in a manger was more than a baby. God unexpectedly entered into our realm. And as John chapter 1 tells us, that when Jesus Christ came, he took upon himself flesh. And the Bible says that he tabernacled amongst us. In other words, he lived amongst us. That's Christmas. Jesus made this big statement. I'm divine. I'm the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus went on not only to claim that he was of the essence and nature of God, that he was God, but he also claimed to do what the Father can do. That was the second big announcement. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, after he told them that he was God and he was Lord over the Sabbath, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. What does that mean? He can't do anything apart from God because he is God. It's no different today when you talk to somebody about who Jesus was. 2,000 years ago, they struggled with Jesus being the God-man. People, some today, struggle with that as well. Unless it is something he sees the Father doing for whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. In other words, whatever the Father does, Jesus says, I do, because we are one and the same. We are of the same nature. We are of the same spiritual DNA. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead, because that was in the Jewish mind, that only the Father could raise the dead and gives them life. But notice what Jesus says. Jesus even makes a comment. Not only can the Father do that, because I know that's what you guys believe, but notice, I also give life to whom I wish, once again, claiming to do the works of the Father. He goes on. For not even the Father judges anyone, because the Jewish mind and in their teaching and understanding, one day the Father would judge all. But notice what Jesus says, but the Father has given all judgment to me. That was beyond their wildest understanding. So that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. As you honor me, you're honoring the Father. He who does not honor the Son. Boy, they didn't like this statement. Unless you put your faith and trust in me and you honor me as God. Notice, the Father who sent him, you're not honoring him either. What a statement. And Jesus shares in verse number 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word. Notice, church, what word, what he's just been saying. And believes him who sent me, the Father. Unless you believe my word, unless you believe in the Father that sent me, if you do, you have eternal life. And does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Physical death? No, he's talking about spiritual life. Spiritual death, being separated from God. As you guys have already concluded, I would need some witnesses about my bodacious statement, right? Randy, you're the one that came up with witnesses and some other people around you. Jesus also made bodacious statements here to these Pharisees. After, in their minds, he broke the Sabbath and he blasphemed, claiming to be God. So they're wanting to know, well, can you prove it? Folks, Christmas, in one sense of the word, and the life of Jesus proves that God came to his own creation. In fact, Christianity is the only religion in the world where the Creator came to his creation. Every other religion teaches that we have to climb up. I'm glad that Jesus climbed down. In fact, Colossians chapter 2 tells us very clearly that Jesus humbled himself. He humbled himself by becoming a man like you and me, that he might connect with us, that he could be, as Hebrews says, our great high priest, that he can understand our hurts and our pains and our joys and our sorrows. You know, Jesus hurt. Some of you know the shortest verse in the Bible. What is it? He wept that day. Jesus felt pain, emotional pain. He felt physical pain. Clearly, the Bible says he hungered, he thirsted. He didn't even understand some things in his humanity. He knew all, obviously, in his deity. But as he humbled himself, he allowed himself to be subjected to the Father in many ways. There's a lot of confusion today about the Trinity. The Trinity is difficult because we can't fully understand it, so therefore we have to create ways by which we can understand. But the Trinity is very simple in some ways. We have one entity, God the Father, one essence of God, one person. Then here we have another person, the Son. We have a third person, whom is Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, whatever you, some people call it differently, the Spirit of God. We have the Son of God. We have God the Father. We have three complete different personages, all with the same essence and nature or being. You see, you and I, as human beings, we have one being like God, but how many persons? We have one. God has three. And so one of those beings, one of those personages, separated himself physically for a time being that he might go to his creation in which he loved and created to redeem. The word means to buy back something that's very precious. We see a great example in the book of Hosea, and there's different interpretations whether Hosea actually married a prostitute or she became a prostitute. But either way, she was a prostitute. And God wanted Hosea to marry this woman because it showed a picture of God, Hosea, and the prostitute Israel. Because Israel was prostituting themselves by worshiping all these false gods. And yet, time after time after time, like Hosea, he would forgive her. And finally, when she was for sale on an auction block, through the Spirit of God, Hosea went and he bought her back. Aren't you glad, church, that God has purchased us back? What a picture of Hosea. You think your marriage is bad, how would you like to be Hosea? Kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? And so Christmas is about a God who comes, some might classify in an unexpected way, in an unexpected manner, to buy back. And to put a Christmas touch on it, his most precious gift, his own creation. Are you ready? Which is you. Do you realize and understand how valuable you are, we are? I'll throw myself in there. Well, let's personalize it as we think of our own name. Jerry, you are so valuable that I am willing to leave heaven and come to earth and to become a man, that I might be able to feel your pain and experience your joys, that I might redeem you, purchase you back from the auction block of sin in which you had no hope, whereby you would be separated from me forever. But I'm coming from the palace. As one preacher said, from the penthouse to the outhouse. It's true. Because we live in a cesspool of sin, do we not? And God left a perfect, perfect, perfect place to come for you and for me. The religious leaders had a hard time accepting that. They would not accept that. Oh, some of them did, like Nicodemus, for example. We'll mention more about him in just a moment. So Jesus makes this bodacious claim, like I did earlier. But you see, I don't have any witnesses. So Jesus doesn't give one witness because he knew that wouldn't work, according to Deuteronomy 19:15. He could have given two. That would have been sufficient based on the law of Moses. Three would have been better, but what does Jesus do? He gives five. So in John chapter 5, verses 31 through 47, Jesus comes along, knowing the Old Testament law, knowing the people he's dealing with, and he says, I want to give you five witnesses, because I've made these two bodacious claims. I am God, and I do the works of the Father. We're one and the same. So Jesus says, here are my five witnesses. First one is John the Baptist. You see, the Jews initially accepted, and even some of the religious people, accepted John the Baptist as a prophet until he began to start teaching, the kingdom is at hand, repent, be baptized. John the Baptist, as we all know, was a very interesting character. We've already talked about him, so we won't go into any detail. But in John 1:29, as he looked out and he saw Jesus, I kind of envisioned him pointing and he said, behold the Lamb of God, say it with me, which taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist, for those of you that may not know, was a cousin of Jesus. He kind of had a miraculous entry into the world himself. His parents weren't able to have children, and through a miracle of God, they were able to have a child, and his dad couldn't speak for a while because he didn't believe the angel when the angel came to him. You can read about it. And then we find that he and Jesus become cousins, become relatives. The mother of Jesus was related to John the Baptist's mom, Elizabeth. But it's interesting because John the Baptist was born and he lived 6 months and then Jesus was born. So John would have been 6 months older than Jesus. So keep that thought in your mind, because in John chapter 1 verse 15 it says, John the Baptist testified about Jesus and cried out saying, this was Jesus of whom I said, he who comes after me, right, is born after me, has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. So Jesus says, John the Baptist has already become one of my witnesses that you did believe as a prophet. And here he says that I was born after him, but I actually existed before him. John the Baptist says that I am who I say I am. It also was John the Baptist who baptized Jesus. He was there when he saw the dove ascending on Jesus. The dove represents the Spirit. So with the baptism of Jesus, we have three different entities, do we not? We have the Father who said, this is my Son, set with me, in whom I am. Okay, that's the Father. The dove represented the Spirit, and Jesus was there, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Trinity, God, all co-powerful, all co-eternal. Then Jesus says, not only does John give me a witness, my miracles. My miracles. In verse number 36 of John chapter 5, Jesus talks about his miracles. I'll just read the verse for you. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. I'll give you something even greater than John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me. So, first of all, he talks about the mission the Father gave him to bring in redemption. But he says, my works testify about me, that the Father sent me. What works is he talking about? Well, he's talking about miracles because in John chapter 5, where this is found, he just healed the guy a few verses earlier. He said, one of the works that I just did that you guys are complaining about, that you don't believe. And it's very interesting. It's not that they didn't believe that Jesus did it because they were familiar. They saw miracles that Jesus did. They never discounted the miracles Jesus did. They discounted that Jesus was doing them in the name of the Father. In fact, they said to him, you're doing miracles in the name of Beelzebub, in the name of the devil. And Jesus said on one occasion, you've committed the unpardonable sin. There's a lot of confusion today about the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is simply giving credit to the miracles of Jesus to the devil instead of God. In some way, you can't even commit the unpardonable sin today. You can in a spiritual sense, because if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, in a sense you're committing the unpardonable sin because it's a sin that can never be forgiven. Jesus said, by putting your faith in something other than me, in saying what I'm doing is the name of Satan instead of God, your hearts are so cold, you've turned so far away from me. Unless you change, you've committed the unpardonable sin. It can never be forgiven. In other words, only faith in me can get you into heaven. They said on another occasion, no one like you has ever done anything like this in the history of the world. No one before or after Jesus has even come close to what Jesus has done. Nicodemus sums it up in John chapter 3, verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night, speaking of Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, who was a religious leader, part of the Sanhedrin. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, listen, church, here's what he said. Rabbi, teacher, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. Why would he say that? Listen to the next part of the verse. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. You have authenticated your messiahship. You have authenticated that, in fact, you are God, Nicodemus said, because of what you can do. That's why hundreds and thousands of people followed Jesus. That's why people brought family from all over Israel. Word spread quickly. There's this carpenter son. If you bring your sick family member or friend, he will heal them. Nicodemus clearly says no one can do these miracles except God be with him. And then Jesus said, not only my miracles, the works that I do, not only John the Baptist who testifies of me, who baptized me, but the Father himself who gives me the support and the power. Jesus says, you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. The Father who sent me testifies of me. You have not heard his voice or seen him. In other words, you've got no relationship with him like you have me. Here you can see me, you can touch me, you can discuss with me. We can do life together. The Father has sent me. By my power and miraculous power, the Father has given me. I work as I've submitted myself to him, as I've become human for you, that I might buy you back off the auction block of sin. Then he says, the Old Testament scriptures testify of me. He says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these scriptures that you've studied that testify of me, of being God, and yet you don't believe it because you're so concerned about what others think about you, about praising others and people praising you rather than your concern of loving others and praising God. The scriptures witness of me. They had no love for one another. They had no love for the people. Total opposite of Jesus. His only concern was the love for people. And then Jesus continues with his witnesses and he closes with Moses. Jesus appealed to the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, probably without question, but arguably so, the most respected prophet and leader that the Pharisees and the Sadducees would have wanted to emulate and it would have put up as their leader. Moses was the great lawgiver. We know that. He received initially the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments show us, Hebrews talks to us, that because we cannot keep the law, we've broken the law in all points. Jesus comes along in his teaching that we've already done in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he says, let me tell you something. It's not the outward things that separate us from God. It's the attitude of the heart. Jesus says, look, you may not be a murderer, but if you're holding anger in your heart, he talks about you may not have committed physical adultery, but if you've lusted on a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. He takes those Ten Commandments and he breaks them down and he says, sin and separation from God is not an act. It all begins on the inside, then flows to the outside. It's the attitude of the heart that separates us from God. You may look good on the outside, but as he said to him on one occasion, on the inside, you're as dead men's bones. You wonder why Jesus got crucified? It's pretty easy if you read the Gospels. Very easy. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I didn't come to abolish the law. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law of Moses. What's he talking about? He's saying, you can't keep the law. Moses couldn't keep the law. The law shows us that we're sinners, that we need a Savior. But I've come to fulfill. The word fulfill means to complete. I am the completion of the law. I am the law. I'm perfect. I can fulfill the law. I'm the only one who does not break the commandments of God. Why? Because I am God. Man. In Deuteronomy as well, chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, as God speaks to Moses and Moses writes, he talks about someone that will come after him. Jesus says, I am the fulfillment of what Moses also was writing. So the greatest prophet that you respect also condemns you. I will be your judge. And those same scriptures, if you take time to read it, says that you will be accused by Moses. How will they be accused by Moses? They will be accused by Moses by not believing what Moses wrote. Christmas begins with the baby, but ends with that baby ascending up in the book of Acts chapter 1 to the right hand of the Father. For the wages of sin is what? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what Christmas is? It's the gift of eternal life. Look, enjoy Christmas, party hardy in the right way. Okay? Party hardy, eat, gain weight, give gifts, get gifts. But Christmas is about the gift of eternal life. I'm guilty I can't prove that I outdid Tom Brady at Gillette Stadium. I have no witnesses. Jesus claimed to be God, and there's his witnesses. So why don't we stand this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? Thank you for being so attentive this morning. You and I have no idea what the future holds. God does. I do know this, that the Bible makes it very clear in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, it's appointed unto men once to die. That's why Jesus came, because he knew we were going to die. Jesus came, and as we read in the book of John chapter 5, by the way, if you ever get into a discussion, don't argue with people, by the way. I did that years ago. I'd argue with people. Now I don't even argue. I just say, look, have a good day. You can't argue somebody into heaven, amen? Not going to work. I've been there, done that. It's never worked. All I do is make them more mad at me. It doesn't work. I just say, look, think about what we've talked about. But I would say this, if you like to talk to people about God, whoever comes up, about God, or is Jesus God, just read John chapter 5. It's probably, if not the, one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible where Jesus gives an explanation to who he is, his deity. They don't have to believe it. I mean, if you don't want to believe John the Baptist, the miracles, the scriptures, Moses, the Father, I can't help you. I just can't help you. Then you just have to not believe. And one day, when you close your eyes for the last time, you will. And God will say, I had you at Cross Point Church on December 15th, and that ugly guy with that stupid-looking sweater. I'll just say it for you, because I know that's what you're thinking. Gave you the opportunity, and you said no. So you will not be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know. It won't work. God's going to say, wait a minute. You were there. And he gave a lesson, and he talked about Jesus being God and how to get to heaven. In fact, he showed you five witnesses that Jesus used with the religious crowd, and you heard it. You just didn't want to accept it. And by the way, I'm going to say this in all the love I can muster. You do not have to accept it. There were two thieves on the cross. One did and one didn't. God gives us something called a free will. We are not robots. In fact, you don't have to come to church today. I'm glad you did. Amen, church? Glad you're here. But you don't have to accept this. I hope you do for your sake, not for my sake. Because I want to see you in heaven. I want you to spend all eternity with God. And if you would recognize that you're a sinner, you have broken the Ten Commandments, you have lied, you have cheated, you have stolen. Yes, you have. You have put other gods before God. You have used God's name in vain. You have coveted it. You have bore false witness, lying. Yeah, you have. I have. So what's that mean? It means that we're sinners, that we're not perfect. God lives in a perfect place. Only perfect people can get in, and only people that put their faith and trust in the perfect Son of God that we've taught about can get in. Well, how do I get in? I'm not perfect. Aha! When God the Father sees you, he sees you as his Son, Jesus Christ. Here's something crazy. He sees you as perfect. Now, that's crazy stuff, isn't it? Because you know you. But God sees you if you trust Christ as perfect. And he says, based on what my Son Jesus did for you, I see his blood. He's washed you clean, Jerry. Come on in, have a seat. But without Jesus, you can't get in. And Jesus cries out today, put your faith and trust in me, as he did the Pharisees 2,000 years ago. Some did, some didn't. And so today, if you recognize that you're a sinner, I think you would agree with that. You may not call it sin, but if you would just say, okay, I've done something bad. Okay, well, that counts. And if you begin to see your sin as God sees your sin, and you're ready to make a change, and it's only when you're ready to make a change. By the way, just saying these words and leaving, that's not salvation. It's when you're ready to make a change, then you take to heart these words. I know that you are the Savior who died for me on the cross, and right now I ask you, forgive me my sin. I see my sin for what it is. I see my sin as you see my sin, as separating me from you. And I want to be with you, God, and I want to have a relationship with you, and I want you to be my friend, because right now the Bible says that you are at war with God. See, God, there's no in between. You're either in or you're out. In fact, he talks about in the book of Revelation, doesn't he, church? Lukewarm. He just soon what? I'm not going to do it, but spit you out of his mouth. That'd be kind of a gross illustration, wouldn't it? No, lukewarm doesn't work. He wants you in. And so I would encourage you today, if you're not ready today, it's okay. Maybe you're not ready this very moment. That's okay. I'm not here to pressure you. That doesn't work either. I've tried that. You know what I've learned finally? Because my head's kind of like this marble table. Salvation works when God does the work, not the preacher. Doesn't work. It'll work for a short time, but the long haul is not me manipulating you, trying to talk you into something. It's allowing the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you and say, Jerry, you know you're a sinner, and you know what you're hearing is true. And then you cry out to God, and you invite him in your life. Pastor Pencil will be down front after our service this morning. If you have questions, if you want somebody to pray with, he'll be here. We love you. We want the best for you. And mostly, we want to see you in heaven. That's why I do what I do, so I can see you in heaven. That's our goal. Our mission is to bring people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's God's desire for you too. 2 Peter 3:9 says, as God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come